For all of our veterans and those that are active military, if you would just stand for a moment, we want to pray a prayer of blessing over you and your family. Yes, please stand. Please remain standing. God bless you. God bless you all. We are indebted to you. Please remain standing. Lord, I pray your grace and blessing over all of our veterans and active military. Thank you for this all-volunteer military that we have that's the beacon of freedom and hope in our world. And as dangerous as our world is, we can't even begin to imagine what it would be like if America wasn't strong as she is. Thank you for these men and women, for their service and dedication. May they sense your presence, grace, and blessing over their lives and families. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. One more time, thank you. God bless you. We're in a series called At Last, A Life, Kicking the Worry Habit. We took a break last weekend. My friend Pastor Smotherman brought a very timely message. I had been in coaches training all week and didn't know if I could add four services at the end of the week for that. So I'm so thankful that he came and blessed our congregation. But we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. But prior to our sermons here at Trinity Church, we have what's called a worldview segment. It's at this moment, about 3 to 5 minutes. We want you to be informed to know how to pray so that you can be empowered to act. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament understood the times in which they lived and they knew what they should do. The average Christian doesn't really understand the times, what's at stake. Therefore, they don't know what to do. And I want to talk to you briefly about voting and the importance of voting. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said this, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They marveled at him because here is a Jewish rabbi mentioning the emperor, mentioning the style and form of government that existed at that day with a Caesar. And Jesus, the ultimate authority, he says, there are certain things you owe to Caesar. And you should render those things to Caesar, but there are things that you owe to God, and you should pay your debt to God. So what do we owe? What do we owe God? Well, we owe God our faith. We owe God our love. We owe God our worship. We owe God our obedience. We owe and we render to God service to him. We render to God compassion to others. We render or owe God our tithes and our offerings. But we also render things to Caesar, or which represents the government. What do we render to Caesar? What do we owe Caesar? Taxes. Taxes. And more taxes. But that's not all. We also render prayer. The Bible says that you're to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What else do we render to Caesar? We render service, as we've just honored all of our veterans and all of the active men and women that serve in the military. It is an all-volunteer military. You render your service, and for that we are indebted to you, and we say thank you. We, as citizens, we render obedience to the government as long as their laws do not violate the laws of God. And we also render voting, especially as a Christian, as a child of God. It is your moral responsibility and obligation to cast your vote for the candidate that best represents your values. In particular, for those of you that are Christian, in particular, the value of the sanctity of life, first and foremost, the sacred of marriage, number two, and religious freedoms, number three. We pick the candidate that best aligns. We know all candidates are flawed human beings like the rest of us, but we pick the candidate that best aligns with those values, and then we cast our vote. Matter of fact, 85% of Americans believe that our political system needs major and complete reform, according to a 2021 Pew research that was conducted. Currently, here in Lubbock, we have a 31% turnout for this important election. It should be 80%, right? But 30% is, it's good. It's acceptable. So hopefully, if you haven't already voted, that you will get out there and vote this coming, this week. And I want to let you know, I voted for Governor Abbott because of his stance and his position on life, the heartbeat bill that he was a part of, I believe he deserves every God-fearing Christian's prayer and support for standing for life. And thank God that Texas stands for life. Please stand to your feet for the reading of God's word. At last, a life kicking the worry habit, part two. One verse of scripture to open up the message, Psalm 94, verse 19. And here is the word of the Lord. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Let us pray. God, anxiety is great within our nation. Anxiety is great within our world today. And I know there are many people in our services this weekend. Anxiety is great within them. So I pray right now, Lord, through this message, through the power of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring consolation, that your comfort would bring joy into the souls of men and women, everyone within the sound of my voice, that even now they would sense love pouring down from heaven over their lives today. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the main idea for this series is this. It's not what we are worrying about that harms us, but worry itself, it's killing us. And when it comes to stress, some might even argue that our government has exacerbated the battle against anxiety. Take, for example, those of us that are old enough, we can remember after the 9/11 attacks, that Homeland Security, the Office of Homeland Security, for the next 10 years, issued and introduced a feature of daily news broadcasts that would color code a color coded warning system that would identify the risk level in certain cities in America. Red, the color red, was the most severe risk day. The color orange, high risk. The color yellow was for elevated risk. There are actually two other colors in this color system that they use. Blue, which was a guarded level, and green, which was a low risk. Blue and green never got used. Many times in our life, we find ourselves living in a red, severe risk for anxiety attacks. Many times we live in that orange or even that yellow. But God wants us to be in the blue and the green. He wants our life to be experienced with a sense of peace and a sense of calm, knowing that God is in control. More recently, the pandemic, right, because it was a serious virus that was man-made. But much of the panic around the pandemic was the draconian measures that governments implemented against our freedom and our mobility that just intensified the stress and the anxiety during that horrific time we found ourselves in. Once again, government, anxiety-inducing measures, pushing many of us to the edge of sanity, not to mention our own anxiety in our own life, but government at times, circumstances making it worse. But God's word has an answer. And to think that the ultimate authority in life, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that he spoke about worry in a sermon 2,000 years ago? Are you kidding me? So it's not a common problem just to our day and age, but it's been a part of the human existence since the fall of man in Genesis. So I want to share three thoughts, three points in the message from the sermon that Jesus preached, the most popular, famous sermon of all times, the Sermon on the Mount. And here's the first of the three thoughts that I want to share with you today. The first is this. Jesus gives us the answer to anxiety. He gives us the answer to anxiety. Let's read verse 25 out loud together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Now I'm going to give you a quick lesson in biblical hermeneutics, the study of Scripture. Anytime you come across the word therefore in the Bible, you need to pause and ask yourself this question. What is the word therefore there for? It's there for a reason. And every time, this is a shortcut to studying the Bible. Every time the word therefore shows up, It is therefore what was just mentioned in the previous verse. So when Jesus here in verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, don't worry, it's a continuation of the most important thought that he just shared in the previous verse, which is what? Verse 24. And here's what verse 24 says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. So what Jesus is telling us here is that worry, directly or indirectly, is anxiety over money matters and money issues. And Jesus does something very unusual. He actually deifies money. He calls it mammon, a false god, the false god of mammon. And what Jesus is saying in these two opening verses about anxiety, about worry, is you're either a slave to money or you're a slave of God. A slave of money or a slave of God. So when I was writing the message, the sermon, a song came to my mind. It's a song entitled, Gotta Serve Somebody. And I thought, well, that's a Johnny Cash song. It sounds like a Johnny Cash song, right? Gotta serve somebody. So I looked up Johnny Cash, Gotta Serve Somebody, and Bob Dylan came up. And I realized it wasn't Johnny Cash that wrote the song. It was Bob Dylan. Now, I wanted to play a portion of that song for you, but then Facebook, if you don't have the copyright, they mute you, and it's just complicated. So I want to read the lyrics of the first part of that famous song written by Bob Dylan. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble or you might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And I thought, that's a secular song with a clear Christian message. Matter of fact, Bob Dylan was channeling the words of Jesus in that moment when he said to the world in this song, you've got to serve somebody. And at the end of the day, friend, everybody in the world, you're serving one of two masters. Either it's God or the devil. Turn to your neighbor and say, for me, it's God. Come on. It's God, right? All the way. It's God. Even those that say, well, I don't serve God or the devil, friend, you're serving the devil. Because you've got to serve somebody. And because we're serving God and not the devil or mammon or materialism, we have a source of power. We can deal with the challenges of life and the circumstances of life because of our faith in a living God, in a good, loving, heavenly Father. And what Jesus is telling us here, because we don't serve money, we don't serve the God of money, the God of mammon, there are more important things to do with your life than worry about money and all that is tied to money. Therefore, do not worry. Actually, there are five top things that we worry about in life: money, the future, job security, relationships, and health. It's been verified through research that 90% of the things that we worry about, they never happen. Which someone said, see, that's proof. Worry actually works because you worry about it, it doesn't end up happening anyway. No, that's not how it works, darling, right? 40% of our worries are about the future. 30% of our worries are about the past. 12% of our worries are concerning our health. 10% of our worries are actually too petty to even consider, leaving 8% of the things that we worry about to be legitimate concerns. Once again, 2 weeks ago, I said not all worry initially is bad. Worry could be like an internal alarm system that's saying you need to tend to something. So yesterday morning, I got up early, and I thought, I'm going to go real quick. I'm going to wash my wife's car and put gas in it. Because by Friday, by Saturday morning, she's running on empty. And it's the husband's job to do this. At least that's what they say. So it doesn't happen all the time. Hey, hold the applause, right? I should do it more frequently. So I get in her car, I drive to get it through a wash real quick. I'm gonna go get gas, and thank God for modern technology. It lets me know that the back rear left tire, passenger side tire, is low. So I said, oh, so I got gas and I went to put air in the tire and I noticed there's a nail in her tire. Now, I text her, because I figured she's got to be up by now, right? I text her, I said, we need to get your tire fixed. She goes, yeah, I'm aware of it. Today's busy, we'll do it on Monday. And I thought, you know what? The air should last until Monday. So most people go through life with a nail in their thinking or a nail in their heart. And you need to address it, right? Because life is leaking out of you. And you need to say, okay, I can't tend to it today, but by Monday. Which means now this is off your worry list. This is off your concern list. The 8% of things that we need to be in prayer about, plan about, strategize about, right? So apply that to your own life. Sometimes you become aware of a money situation or a health situation or a relationship situation. And before it becomes severe, you need to address it with prayer, with wisdom, with thoughtfulness, with planning so that you can take care of it. And listen, friend, it's a whole lot easier to deal with God's help, the 8% of the legitimate stuff in our life, and leave all the 92% and just cast all of that care upon the Lord because you know that he cares for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, have any nails you need to address? Any leaks in your life? Hey, before it becomes a major problem, let's address it. I love the Serenity Prayer. It's famous, right? You've heard it before. It goes like this. Change the things you can't accept, but accept the things you cannot change. And then pray to God for wisdom to know the difference. I believe what Jesus is telling us here in this first point, in the opening, his opening sermon on worry, is that worry is irresponsible. Worry is utterly irresponsible. It's irresponsible for us to spend precious time and energy worrying about things that we have no control over. Reminds me of a joke I heard once. A child, a son, came up to his father one day and said, Dad, what is a man? And his father said, a man is a person that takes responsibility for his family, takes responsibility for his house, provides for his family. And his little son said, Dad, I hope to grow up to be a man just like mom someday. We're talking about worry and how worry is, it's irresponsible for us to worry. So what's the answer? Jesus plainly tells us, don't do it. Don't do it. Life's too important to waste it on worry. Here's the second thought. Attention away from anxiety. Jesus directs your attention, my attention, away from worry, away from anxiety in the next few verses. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The answer is yes, of course you are. You, two of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life. Now, you did add a single hour to your life because you set the clock back 1 hour today, right? But what does worry accomplish? You can't even add a single hour to your life, Jesus said. Verse 28, and why do you worry about your clothes? Now, when you read this, you're like, Jesus, like clothes? I mean, I can understand worrying about food, but clothes? But remember this, in the time of Christ, the average person, low income, even middle class in the time of Christ, you may have had one pair of clothes, maybe two, that's it. One coat, usually. The wealthy had multiple layers. So that was actually something you had to worry about because in the Middle East, when it would get cold in that desert at night, if you didn't have a coat, you could freeze to death. So people were concerned about that. Did you know the retail business today is a $500 billion industry? Almost $500 billion industry. We've come a long way in 2,000 years since the time of Christ, right? We've got so much clothes, we don't know what to do with it. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about clothes. Then he draws your attention to the lilies of the field. See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet, I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, Jesus gives a glimpse into what's going to happen to everything that you see in this world. It's all going to go up in smoke. the world ended once by a flood. The world will end again and be purged and purified, both the earth and the atmosphere above the earth called the heavens, in a ball of fire just before the new Jerusalem, the new earth and the new heavens is created by God. So why are we stressing about things, Jesus is saying? Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, verse 31, do not worry. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, do not worry. Go on. Do not worry. I know it's easier said than done, but do not worry. So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Kind of sounds like Sunday morning. What am I going to wear to church? Right? And then after church, where are we going to eat? I don't know. And then you say where you want to eat. And they're like, I don't want to eat there. Well, you just asked me where we wanted to eat. Now you don't want to eat. Okay. And then Jesus says appropriately, verse 32, for the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here's the beauty. Jesus introduces this concept, this thought, only in the Gospels, right? And then it's carried on throughout the New Testament, that God is not only your creator. He's not only this glorious, all-powerful, seemingly unapproachable God of glory. But if you're a Christian, he's your Father. He is a loving, heavenly Father. And he's a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. And Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And his promise is this. As a loving heavenly Father, he will take care and supply your needs. He'll supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. That is a verifiable promise in Scripture. And Jesus said, when you pray in the Sermon on the Mount, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in the prayer, he says, and give me this day, give us this day our daily bread. And if you ask for bread, God won't give you a stone. And Jesus said, if you being earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? Woo! And I'm not done yet. James chapter 1, James tells us, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift in your life right now has come from the Father because he loves you as his child. Come on, now let's give God praise. Woo, I'm almost out of breath. Think of this. God lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. He lets the showers of refreshing rain fall on the just and the unjust. God is even a provider for the pagans. But how much more will he care for you and provide for you because you are one of his children? Now, Jesus draws our attention away from the things that we're worrying about. And he says, look at the birds. Jesus said that. I used to think that bird watching was for sissies, but it's not. You are actually told by the master himself, look at the birds. So you have an assignment this week. Every time you see a bird, unless you're driving, keep your eyes on the road. I want you to ponder just for a brief moment that bird and learn some lessons from the bird. Some people like to insult other people and say, well, they just have a bird brain. Some birds are smarter than humans. Do you ever see a bird biting its nails, anxious, worrying about life? Well, they don't have nails. They have talons. I guess they do have nails, right? No, but humans do. Now, birds are mentioned throughout the Bible. It's interesting how interested God is in birds and how birds are mentioned throughout Scripture. Matter of fact, the inauguration of Christ into his Messiahship, when he was announced in the Jordan River, baptized by John, it says the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Birds are mentioned throughout the Bible. And birds are a symbol. They're a spiritual symbol of what? Elevation and enlightenment, hope and wisdom. And what worry and anxiety does is it robs us of being able to take flight, to mount up with wings as eagles and to soar in the heavens because it weighs you down. And then he says, consider the lily of the field. Matter of fact, in the book of Song of Solomon, Jesus is referred to as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Lilies were an important flower in the time of Christ. Lilies actually have a spiritual meaning to them of purity, innocence, and rebirth. And what anxiety does, it robs you from soaring and from reaching the heights of God's presence in your life, and it robs you of your innocence and of our purity and of our rebirth and the renewal that we can experience in Christ. Worry won't add a single hour to your life, but it will rob you of many hours of your life. And so in this passage, Jesus is telling us that worry is not just irresponsible, but that worry itself is irrational. It actually doesn't make sense to worry. Worry is irrational because it fails to recognize that God is working. God is at work in this world even now. God's unseen providential hand is working concerning the affairs of your life and in my life, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we recognize it or not. God is doing a new thing, the prophet said in the Old Testament. Will you not notice it? Will you not see it? Will you not be able to partake of it? That ultimately God is sovereign, that God is in control. So worry is irrational. Many, many years ago, a woman in Arkansas was sitting in her car in a parking lot, and she heard a loud bang, and then she felt a sharp pain in the back of her head. And she grabbed the back of her head, and she was holding the back of her head, and she was hysterical and screaming and calling for help. And when people came to her aid there in the parking lot, they said, "What happened?" She said, "I've been shot. I heard a loud bang, and I got hit in the back of my head, and I'm holding my brains together." And after further investigation, they found out the Pillsbury dough canister in the heat exploded, and it hit her in the back of her head. And, you know, immediately it could feel like your brains. That stuff is gooey. You could, like, my brains are coming out. No, lady. It was just an uncooked biscuit that hit you in the back of your head. Worry is irrational. You see, anxiety actually keeps us from learning the lessons of life. And one of the most important lessons of life to learn is this. You're here today, which means what? You've made it this far. Look at all that God has brought you through. And it's just a reminder to let you know, no matter what you're facing today, God's there with you. He'll see you through. Tomorrow, the sun, unless Christ returns or God calls you home, the sun, no matter what, will rise in the east. And you can be assured that God, some say he's never late, but he's never early, but he's always right on time. And that's why we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not to our own understandings, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our steps. So number one, Jesus gives us the answer to anxiety. Number two, he gives us attention. He draws our attention away from anxiety by looking at the birds and considering the grass of the field. And then number three, he gives us application that avoids anxiety. What's the application that avoids anxiety? The next two verses, let's read verse 33 out loud together. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Stop there. That's one of the most incredible promises in all of Scripture. Matter of fact, if you've been saved for at least 3 months and you have not memorized Matthew 6:33, now I never do this. What I'm about to say, I never do this. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever done this in 21 years, but I'm going to break tradition. I'm going to do it today in this service. If you have been saved for at least 3 months, if you've only been saved for 2 months and 29 days, then you get a pass on this. Okay? But if you've been saved for at least 3 months and you have not yet memorized Matthew 6:33, I never do this, but I'm going to do it now. Shame on you. Okay? I don't like doing that because God doesn't use shame to bring change. But shame on us, because this is one of the most glorious promises. And Jesus, in dealing with anxiety 2,000 years ago, fast forward to today, dealing with worry, he's saying, but seek first, child of God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things. We have a world filled with things. We have so many storage, what do they call those places? Storage, yeah. Lots, but they're not lots. Thank you. Storage units. We've got so many storage units throughout Lubbock, Texas. We got things stuffed in our homes and things stuffed in our cars and things stuffed in our storage sheds. We got things coming out of our ears. And Jesus said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, is right. All these things will be added to you. Not taken from you, but added to you. Now look at verse 34. What's the first word in verse 34? So what, you pause and you ask yourself what question? What is therefore, therefore? And therefore is therefore before what came before therefore, which is verse 33. And because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that you have a loving heavenly Father that's going to add all these things to you, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Whew, we finally got to that. You and I don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And before tomorrow ever arrives, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're already there waiting to greet you with open arms and with hands filled with provision. Hallelujah. Because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's why it's important that you put God first. That's what you're doing today. That's what those that worship on Saturday night, it's actually the end of the week, but for them, it's their Sabbath. Don't get legalistic with this. Any day you could worship as long as there's one day in seven that you set aside as a day of rest, a day of worship. So on Saturday night, they come and that's the end of the week, but really it's the beginning of the week and they're giving God the first fruits as the new week begins. You, on Sunday, matter of fact, that was the day that Christians worshiped. 2,000 years ago was the day that Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, the eighth day. Pentecost happened on the first day of the week, the eighth day or Sunday. So now Christians for 2,000 years, we worship on Sunday and you can worship on Saturday. Some have to work and come to our midweek service and let Wednesday night be your worship. But you're putting God first. That's the point I'm making. You're here today and you're putting God, you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's why when it comes to the first part of our day, now don't get legalistic on this, but I think it's so important that you begin your morning in a time of devotion, reading the scripture for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever, you know, having a little bit of time of prayer, just connecting with God. You're giving God, you're seeking him first. Now, some people, you're night owls and it works better for you to do it at night, so no judgment, no, as long as you're doing it, amen? As long as you're doing it. But putting God first, when it comes to our money, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase so that your barns will be filled with plenty, so that your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, many times we struggle financially because we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in the area of our money. That's why the first thing that we should do when we get paid is we honor the Lord with the tithe, with the 10%, because we're saying, God, I'm honoring you. And the book of Malachi says, you will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it. And God says, prove me, test me in this, if I will not do that for you. There's something about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Worry is irresponsible. Worry is irrational. And finally, worry is irrelevant because it can't change anything. Worry actually is in essence practical atheism. What's practical atheism? Well, according to your beliefs, you say you believe in God, but how you behave says otherwise. You see, anxiety is thinking spitefully of God. Anxiety and worry is saying, you're not a loving heavenly Father. You can't provide for my needs. You've abandoned me. I deserve so much more, and yet you're withholding it. Why haven't you blessed me like you've blessed others? Shall I go on? Anxiety is thinking spitefully of God instead of realizing that he loves you, that he's your provider. And if you and I will prioritize our lives by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus made this promise, and God backs up his promises. All these things that the pagans seek after and live for, they'll be added to you. They'll be given to you. So why worry? You can either worry or you can worship. But I think it was Ruth Graham Bell, the wife of the great Billy Graham, said, worry and worship cannot coexist in the same heart. So if you're worshiping, you're not worrying. And if you're worrying, you're not worshiping. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I know that all of us, for some today, they're in it's a red day, extreme alert to anxiety. For others, it might be orange. For others, it might be yellow. For some, the blessed few, it's few days of blue and few days of green. But Lord, all of us, to differing degrees, deal with stress and anxiety. So in this moment, may the words of Jesus ring true in our hearts. May the words of Peter ring true in our hearts, and may we cast all of our care upon you, 1 Peter 5:7, because you care for us. You love us immensely. So even right here, right now, Lord, we just take the burdens of the things that we've been weighed down with, the anxieties and the worry, and we give it over to you. Now, if there's things that we should do, Lord, faith without works is dead, then at the right time, in the right way, we'll do the right thing. And to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So Lord, we don't want to sin by neglecting and being negligent of walking in wisdom, in walking in the light of the truth of your word. Lord, thank you right now that your presence is permeating this service, every heart, every life. Thank you that the deep and weighty anxieties being lifted, I say now by faith in Jesus' name. I prophesy by faith now in Jesus' name. And may the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding, flood your heart and your mind right now and protect you from the enemy of worry. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you out of encouragement. But it's important that you say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise, church family.